Paul's epistle to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 11. The heading in the NIV Bible is Rules for Holy Living. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Second reading comes from John's Gospel, chapter 8. A passage which has won the hearts of many people down the years. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered round him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until Jesus only was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Looking really well, really warm, and anticipating something amazing, I hope, anyway. Why don't you just say hello to the person beside you? It would be lovely to say hello to someone this morning, wouldn't it? We've had communion, we've done worship together. Let's sit on your own, of course. Oh, wow. Well, we've had two amazing readings. We've done a lot this morning, haven't we? And now we're going to engage a bit in God's word to us. And I guess my opening thought this morning would be that there is more to following Jesus than simply claiming to follow Jesus. Those of you who know me will know that I am not the world's greatest football fan. But going to a football game with our Andrew is still quite an experience for me. Andrew, as you know, is a season ticket holding Reading fan. And sometimes, to punish his father, he takes me along to a game with him. Now, there is a world of difference between a diehard fan, our Andrew, and people who claim to have some sort of interest in football, people like me. Our Andrew will be there on the wet and cold nights, Well, many so-called fans will stay home and watch it on the red button if it's being played on TV. Our Andrew knows the best place to sit and joins in with the singing. Well, I wonder how someone got into the ground with a drum and a trumpet while I got my plastic bottle of Fanta confiscated. Our fan knows the songs and changes the word to save my blushes. I'll sit and wonder how long hypothermia takes to set in these conditions. Our Andrew is a true fan. He knows the names of the players, their histories, and while our so-called fan may be struggling to work out which team is which, our fan will be dressed in his Reading t-shirt and scarf on display, whereas I'll be dressed in 7 layers of highly insulated thermal insulation, making the Michelin man look like he's been to Slimming World. And at the end of the game, while I'm in a race to get back to the car park, our true fan will wait at the entrance to greet the players and offer them support for their next game. When it comes to following Jesus this morning, are you a true diehard fan? Are you someone who will keep on following Jesus no matter what life flings at you? Or are you a lukewarm fan, a fan in name only? Well, this week we're beginning a two-parter looking at Colossians 3. There'll actually be a break next week. We have a special guest next week. I thought that would excite you. It's a regional minister, so I will have to polish my shoes extra carefully next Sunday. Our regional minister, Dave Llewellyn, is going to come and visit us, and it'll be really nice to hear what God's got on his heart to say to us, but also kind of meet him over coffee and stuff. So do come next week and be on your best behavior, please. In my Bible, it said rules for holy living from Colossians 3. This is the kind of stuff, as we read Colossians chapter 3, that makes us appreciate that there is more to following Jesus than simply claiming to follow Jesus. If we are serious about our faith, if we are serious about committing to living life for Jesus, then we've got to live in such a way that our faith is on display. Last weekend, was it? And we had some of the young people around for a DNA board games evening, and I looked out the Monopoly and the Scrabble boards, and thankfully the young people had a better idea and brought along all sorts of different board games. Games that I wasn't terribly familiar with. Well, I recognised Uno. That was about the only one I recognised. The Sheriff of Nottingham and Exploding Kittens. Well, I wasn't at all familiar with the game Exploding Kittens, but as you know, I have a slight preference to a dog over a cat, so I thought this sounded quite a good game to learn. So what was the first thing I had to do? Because it was a new game, I had to learn some of the rules. In all sorts of areas of our lives, we accept that we need rules to live by. If we go back to the football game, imagine a football game with no rules. It would be mayhem. I don't know if it would make any less sense to me, but it would be very different and very difficult to imagine the game having a successful outcome. Imagine a road system without any rules. Actually, those of us who've driven in France can imagine that quite well. It's mayhem, isn't it? Imagine there were no rules at work or at school. Everyone doing as they wanted, it would be hopeless, wouldn't it? It's funny, isn't it? We accept in a whole range of layers of life that there needs to be rules in order for us to get the best out of it. And yet, when we come to a passage like Colossians chapter 3, instantly our heckles are up. Who's going to tell me how I should live my life? What right has the Apostle Paul in this case to spoil my fun by putting in some rules for holy living? Well, here are some rules for holy living. First one we could think about from Colossians 3, set your minds. What does it say? Set your minds, or set your hearts on things above, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. The first rule involves which direction our minds are looking towards. Which direction do you think about, dream about, and look for in life? Are you looking to the past? The good old days when Christianity was respected in this country, when the churches were busier, if not exactly full, and where all sorts of moral dilemmas didn't exist because we were well-behaved British people at that point. Do you look to the past and lament the loss of the past? Or do you look forward to the future? And if you're at all wondering which direction you should be looking in, imagine you're the passenger in a car and the driver gets in. Which direction do you want the driver to be facing? In such a situation, looking forwards is surely the only safe and proper option. Well, in this passage, Paul is reminding us that the death and resurrection of Jesus has transformed our lives. And therefore, the whole way of thinking ought not to be to the past, but to the glorious future that lies ahead. For you died, writes Paul, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. A life that is looking backwards, a mindset that is always focused on the past, can live with a lot of regrets, really. It's possible to live life going over and over the mistakes and the failures we've made in the past. Or we can accept the new life that Christ died to offer us and look forward instead to a glorious future with God. A new life where we set our minds on the future, on things above and not on the past, the earthly things. Set your minds on things above. Here's another rule for holy living that Paul draws out for us this morning. Put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. I read that and I thought, I wonder what on earth that actually means. What does it mean to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature? Well, the first thought that struck me was that that's pretty strong language for Paul. Paul is supposed to be a religious person. We all know that religious people don't really use strong language unless you stamp very hard on their foot. Why is he saying something as strong as put to death? To put something to death means to deny it the right to exist. It's an act of finality. Once it's dead, it is dead. No longer shall this way of living occur. There is more to following Jesus than simply claiming to follow Jesus. Paul then gives some examples of things that should not be part of our new life in Jesus Christ. Things that belong to our earthly nature. Sexual immorality. As followers of Jesus, we're called to embrace a better way of living. Now, our job as followers of Jesus isn't to criticize others the way the others choose to live. Rather, our job as followers of Jesus is to live in such a way that God would desire that we live that way. Putting to death our earthly nature means living as God intended. Sexual immorality, to be no more. Instead, we are to live lives in which every aspect of our physical and sexual beings are honoring God. Now, God doesn't say here, or indeed anywhere else in the Bible, that Christians can't have sex. God designed us to be sexual beings, but also God designed us to use our sexuality wisely. Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. There is a lot more to following Jesus than simply claiming to follow Jesus. I believe that the Bible teaches that sex should only be within marriage, and that between a man and a woman. And I believe that's consistent both with the Bible and over 2,000 years of traditional Christian teaching. Now, you may disagree with me on that one. There are certainly other alternative views out there. Because we live in a culture that tries to give us a very different message to the message that Paul and the Bible has. The results just aren't that brilliant. According to government statistics, this is looking at the Office of National Statistics, in 2019, there were 19.2 million family units in the United Kingdom. 2.9 million of which were lone parent families. In 20 years, the number of people living alone has increased by a fifth. And the main increase is in men aged 45 to 64 living alone. The proportion of families containing married or civil partners couples is 66.8%, and cohabiting is 18.4%. And in 2019, there were 212,000 same-sex families. And all that has happened on our watch. As Christians, as a Christian church, we've allowed sexuality to dominate our moral teaching, which is a real shame. Because Paul doesn't limit himself to sexual immorality, does he? He goes on to include other things: impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Verse 7, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Then he adds some more: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. With such a list, you would almost wonder, wouldn't you, why we get stuck on sexual immorality the whole time and allow that to dominate our discussions. Perhaps one of the reasons we do so is because we feel relatively safe with that topic. And we realise that others are, well, going to involve lifestyle changes for ourselves as well. There are plenty of opportunities here for us to have messed things up. And this morning, just as we've been reading there, maybe you've found one that's particularly pricking at your conscience. You're thinking, that's not very great. First of all, the point here is not to get at anyone or anyone's particular behavior. We're only trying to engage with what God's saying. We've all sinned, and the Bible is very clear on that one. What's worse is that even after becoming Christians, we still manage to keep on sinning. It's not like we all sinned, it's all been sorted out, and we're all good now. We keep messing up. So there's one other rule for holy living that's worth thinking about. Verse 9, do not lie to each other. Do not lie. Face the truth. We've messed up. And just as we reminded ourselves when we met around the communion table a few moments ago, we all need the forgiveness that Jesus offers us through his death and his resurrection. As I was preparing this, I wondered, well, I wonder what happens when some of these things clash. What happens when we get sexual immorality, religious judgmentalism, and the truth clashing? Which is why we had our second reading from John chapter 8. And it is a brilliant reading. When the teachers of the law and the Pharisees bring a woman caught in adultery before Jesus. We can take up the passage. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we're commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And what's fascinating about this passage is how does Jesus respond? You see, this is a brilliant million-dollar question, don't you think? You might think it's at least 2 million. On this issue, Jesus, we will make or break you. We have got you and we've got her. We have got you both well and truly on the spot. Now, if there's one thing we know about Jesus, that he couldn't stand religious hypocrites. Interesting. He might be the equivalent today of those teachers of the law and the Pharisees, those who are so intent on keeping God secure that they have the nerve to drag before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. We know they are, because there's no shortage of them today, is there? Moral police who decide their version of right and wrong. What do we think Jesus should say? Our society tells us that religious people are judgmental and harsh. They're only here. We're only here to spoil people's fun. Will Jesus, therefore, give this woman a piece of his moral mind? Horrified by our image as religious people who are very judgmental, others focus on what we call Jesus light. They're religious, but their version of Jesus is all about love and acceptance. Will they speak for Jesus and tell this woman that all is okay, even though it clearly is not? And yet, as we read, Jesus doesn't say either of those options. Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. There's been huge amounts of speculation over what Jesus was writing. Maybe it was a version of Hangman. Maybe it was a new chorus to be sung in church. Maybe it was in Aramaic, "You won't catch me out this easy." We have no idea. When they kept on questioning, he straightened up and said to them, "If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I've heard these words before, but as I heard them this week, I thought, what? What has Jesus actually just said there? He has not said to them, you hypocrites, you can't pick up stones and throw them at this lady. In fact, what Jesus has actually said is he has given them permission to carry out the law as they understood it. They may throw their stones. Jesus has given them permission to stone down this terrible person in front of them. Only there's a condition attached. If you want to go stone throwing, you'd better be without sin first. There is more to following Jesus than simply claiming to follow Jesus this morning. If you don't know a whole lot about Jesus, then go home with this. He is a great teacher. What has Jesus just done in that passage, John chapter 8? Well, he's completely and utterly flipped the argument, hasn't he? It's no longer about her. It's about them. Now, I don't know which person in this particular arena you identify more with this morning. Maybe you don't find yourself really identifying with anyone. Do you find yourself touching a little bit of one or the other? The one who finds herself publicly shamed, dragged before God for judgment. Or those more inclined to point the finger, and yet whose behavior was actually painfully damaging and actually wrong. What happens is this, that those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Why did they leave? They'd arrived because they saw this terrible sinner and wanted her brought before Jesus. But Jesus saw them and reversed the mirror, in a sense, didn't he? Now instead of seeing her, they saw themselves, these terrible sinners. Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Then neither do I condemn you. Which nearly but does not end things this morning. Because Jesus adds those closing words, go now and leave your life of sin. If we turn back to Colossians 3, you might look at that list this morning. You might find time to go back over it later and you might think, do you know, actually, I feel a bit disheartened looking at this. God's standards are so high. Well, I can tick some boxes some places, other ones I'm just crosses the whole way. How can I manage to be so low when God's standards are so high? How can I ever manage to reach anywhere near the standards God sets? And so we come back really to that difference that we started with at the beginning between a true follower, a true fan, and the armchair follower. The armchair follower may be inclined to switch sides when things get tough for their team. A few bad games, a terrible season, and that's it as far as it is. But a true fan wouldn't do that. Just ask our Andrew. Once a Reading fan, he's declared to me, always a Reading fan. I've heard him cry out, why do I support Reading? I've heard him describe the whole experience of being a Reading fan as painful. You think, you pay for your season ticket? Then he reminds me that I paid for it, actually. It's his birthday present. At the start of the season, our true fan was boldly declaring that Reading would get promoted. Last Tuesday, he was hoping to see them win the FA Cup glory. Now he's talking about maybe next year. Why? Because a true fan never stops believing, never stops looking forward to a better future. Put the old life down, says Paul. Leave that stuff that belongs with your earthly life behind. Instead, embrace this new life that Jesus died for you to enter. Paul knows that we've messed up. Paul knows that we'll mess up again and again. But the direction of travel is not backwards, but forwards. Forwards towards those things above. As Jesus declared to that woman, neither do I condemn you. But he also left her with that challenge. Go now and leave your life of sin. Focus your mind not on earthly things, but on things above. Shall we pray? And then I'll hand back to Ruth and to Jeremy. Lord Jesus, there is a lot in Colossians chapter 3. A lot that we might look at and think, goodness me, how can I ever meet your standards, Lord? And if this thing was just about trying harder, putting more effort in, then I think it would be pretty impossible. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Because you don't leave us on our own. You don't ask us to do the impossible. Rather, you invite us to work with you, to accept your forgiveness and to accept the power and help of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, if today we feel discouraged or disheartened, remind us of how much you love us, of how valuable and precious we are to you. Help us not to focus on the past and the mistakes, even if they are very recent, they are now history. But help us instead to set our mind on things above, to be transformed, and to live well for you. For we ask this in the name of Jesus, trusting in you, Lord, asking for your help, asking for your guidance.